Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Quincy, for that song. And thank you for your prayers. I stand here always by God's grace. And today also, more than ever. And today our topic, if you've been following the bulletin and the message, is from the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. As always, I like to do a background of where we are and the context, and sometimes try to get under the skin of some characters and see what they were thinking using your someone said holy imagination. But let's think about what we have covered so far in the last two chapters. There were five challenges that Christ faced. First, he was challenged about his authority to forgive sins. This was when the man with palsy was dropped down through the roof. The second, he was challenged about eating with tax collectors and sinners. And we heard about that too. And then there was a question about Jesus' disciples not fasting. And Jesus answered all this. And today we are going to do the next two challenges, or the controversies that Christ faced. Jesus' disciples eating the grain from the field on Sabbath, and Jesus healing on Sabbath. So our Lord had to face a lot of controversies. He was not looking out for controversies, but they always had a way to find him. And we also sometimes have things in our lives that come across us, and our Lord here stands as an example. Right, so let me go to Sabbath, right? And let's talk about Sabbath. And it's something that we don't practice. So I got some time to read about Sabbath from a Jewish perspective, and that was pretty enlightening to understand how a Jewish person looks at Sabbath. By definition, I think we all know the definition of Sabbath. Sabbath is something that was observed on the seventh day of the week from Friday evening to Saturday evening. So 6 p.m. on Friday to 6 p.m. on Saturday. That's when a day for, as per the Jewish calendar, starts. Like ours starts at 12 a.m., theirs starts at 6 p.m. in the evening. And they observed it as a day of rest. And if you think about it, the seven-day week is followed everywhere in every country in the world. You know, whether it's India, China, Middle East, anywhere. There are countries which do not, all of them do not follow the Gregorian calendar, but everyone has a seven-day week, if you think about it. And that's interesting in itself. And with the Bible, we know that, you know, it's the Lord who instituted it, and he instituted it right at the start of the creation. And let's go there for some time and see the three acts of God on the seventh day. The three acts of God on the seventh day. We go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. This is where we read about the seventh day. On the seventh day, God finished his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. So, did you notice the three things that the Lord did here? The first thing that he did was he rested on the seventh day, the first act of God. The second act of God was that he blessed the seventh day. The third was he sanctified it. In my version, it says he made it holy. let's just think about each of these things. You know, God rested on the seventh day. If you read this verse carefully, Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, if you read it carefully, and on the seventh day, God finished his work which he had done. If you think about creation, actually God finished his work on the sixth day. On 6 days, it says he created the heavens and the earth. On the seventh day, he rested. Here, in this verse, it says, and on the seventh day, God finished his work which he had done, and he rested. Now, you could casually pass over it as that being a statement of completion. But there are two ways to look at it, at least. And one way is that, you know, when you write a sentence in English, right? When you write a sentence, a statement in English, when do you say that sentence is complete? You say that sentence is complete when you put a period at it, at the end of it. That indicates that it is complete. Sabbath is something that marks the end of the 6 days. It's that thing that, because of which you call it is complete. It is finished. Without Sabbath, you cannot say, oh, I stopped working. Seventh day also, if you continue working, you can't say, I stopped working. You say you stopped working when you observe the rest. The rest is that marker of completion. One of the ancient Jewish rabbis, they had a different interesting explanation to this, which I don't know whether you want to subscribe to it, but it's an interesting point of view. They said that on the seventh day, when it says God finished his work, it means that he did something else on the seventh day. All right? And what he did, they say that he created rest. Interesting way of talking about it. He created rest. Not just that he rested, but that he made rest available to all of us. You know, our bodies, he gave that provision of rest. He created rest. So, after 6 days of creation, the universe still lacked one thing. And that one thing was rest. And God established it on the seventh day. The word rest in Hebrew is called menuah. The Hebrew word for rest is called menuah. And this is the word from where the word Noah comes. Noah means rest, right? And when you think about Noah, you think about the ark that rested. It's the same root word, menuah. It's from there it comes. The ark rested on the mountains of Ararat. When you look at Psalm 23, you say, he takes me beside the still waters. The word still there is waters of menuah. So the waters is at rest. He takes me by calm waters. He gives rest to my soul. The next thing that, you know, you talk about the three acts of God on the seventh day. The second thing he did is he blessed. Genesis chapter 2 verse 3 says, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. That's my ESV version. If you're using the KJV version, it says, God blessed the seventh day and made and sanctified it. Before Genesis 2 verse 3, there are two other places where God uses the word, where we read the word blessed. And it's in first one, it's in Genesis chapter 1 verse 22. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 22, which is the fifth day of creation, God created the great sea creatures and every living creatures that move in the waters according to their kinds. He created the birds, every winged birds. God saw that it was good. Verse 22, and God said, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. Let's go to the sixth day of creation, verse 28. After God created man and woman, he says in verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. In both the places of blessing, there are two common words at least. One is be fruitful and multiply. God was saying be fruitful, multiply, reproduce. To man, he gives additional things. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. This was a blessing from God. Now the third instance is when we read in Genesis chapter 2 verse 3. God blessed the seventh day. Here the blessing was not on an object. It was not the animals. It was not man. It was the day. And the fact about God blessing that day, you know, when you think about the words fruitful and multiply, the blessing for the seventh day is different. The blessing for the seventh day is being fruitful and multiplying in our souls. You know, the previous blessing was multiplying on the earth, be fruitful and multiply on the earth. But on the seventh day, the blessing is to be fruitful and to multiply in our souls. And thereby we can say, like Psalm 103, where the psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. You know, all the benefits that I acquired on 6 days, I cannot forget it. On the seventh day, I come and bless the Lord. It's a day that you bless the Lord. It's a day that God blessed for us and for our souls. You know, there is this theme of blessing in Psalm 92. What is special about Psalm 92 is that Psalm 92 is called the Song of Sabbath. And in Psalm 92, there are a few verses which go like this. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will still stay fresh and green. Here is a blessing. And this blessing was remembered, recounted, and retold every Sabbath when they sang the song from Psalm 92. So blessing is also part of Sabbath. The third thing, as I already mentioned, is that God sanctified it, or God made this day holy. Now the word holy or sanctified is the root word kadosh, and it means, I always assumed that holy means pure, you know, perfect, no sin. That's what holiness is. But it's more than that. That is one of the attributes within the scope of holiness. But holiness, as the word used here, sanctified, is to be set apart for a special purpose. To be set apart. Right? So, This day, the seventh day, was the day that God set apart. On the 6 days you work, you do things that you have to do, which is again God-given. Work is God-given, labor is God-given. But on the seventh day, it's a special day, you set it apart. In the 6 days, if you think about it, you work in the spatial arena. You work in the dimension of space, if you think about space and time. You know, you can build a house in the 6 days that you're working. You could start building having a construction of your house. You could buy a car. You could do the things of the earth. You could, do your work, whether you're at work. Like if I work at a computer station, you'll be doing your work all the 6 days. All of that all is on the earth in the spatial sense. You're building something on the earth. But the seventh day, you stop building anything on the space of the earth, the space that God has created, space plus time. And the seventh day, you focus on time. It's not about anything in the space. You focus on time. It is set for your soul. It's a day which is set for your soul. And there's a Jewish author who put a quote like this. Sabbath is your cathedral. It is not a cathedral built on the land, which you see there are a lot of cathedrals around us. But it's a cathedral built on time. It's a palace that you build. You know, in 6 days you might be a rich man, you might be the CEO of an office, of a company, or you could be a master, or you could be a servant, you could be a slave, as in the days of Israel. Whatever that is, on the seventh day, none of this matter. You are able to come to this palace of time and thank God. And you are able to rest, you are able to be sanctified, you are blessed. So the seventh day is a great leveler. And if you think about it, the seventh day, there's a rhythm in us. And this was from one of the journals, Chronobiology International Journal, and it was written that there is a seven-day rhythm built inside humans, not just humans. It says, this seven-day biological rhythm is displayed at various levels of organization in diverse species, from the unicellular sea algae to plants, insects, fish, birds, and mammals, including man. So it's not just a custom that God created. He built a clock into our systems, our biological systems. Like you have the 24-hour system where you sleep and part of it, here you have a seven-day rhythm. And the second bullet point, which you can see on screen here, it talks about studies conducted under controlled constant conditions devoid of environmental, social, and other time cues reported the persistence of seven-day rhythms. And the conclusion of that is you're not getting your seven-day rhythm from the sun or from the seasons around you, from the moon or, you know, all the things around you or the revolution of the earth. No, it is built intrinsically inside you. The source is endogenous. It is inside the living organism. God has put it inside you. God has put the seven-day rhythm inside all of us. Of course, where am I going with all this? And that would be a good thing to think about. I want to clarify, as Christians, we don't need to follow Sabbath. We are come to the Lord, who is the Lord of the Sabbath. And yet, the truth of how God created us is so important that we do follow the principles that Lord set in his creation. If we don't, it hurts us. The Sabbath was given to us for our benefit. And in that sense, so the principles that are laid out here in the creation of the Lord is definitely good for us to follow, to rest, to be blessed in our souls, to sanctify, to set it apart. You know, the Jewish people, they don't answer a phone, they don't take their cell phones on Sabbath, no distractions. And I'm thinking, isn't that good for me to do while I was studying all this? No distractions. Take this time to focus on the Lord. Focus on your family. In this world of so many entertainments and distractions. So there is that goodness in the Sabbath which I wanted to highlight first, which is there. And towards the end, again, I would clarify. We'll go through why Christians don't follow Sabbath, and yet the principles of it holds good together. One of the principles I feel is of us coming together on a Sunday. You know, we come together on a Sunday, not neglecting the fellowship of the people. And this is kind of a Sabbath for us. And this is the time when we dedicate to the Lord. We remember the Lord. So Sunday is kind of a Sabbath for us, not in a strict sense. And having said that, let me move from there. The reasons to follow Sabbath, this is specifically for Jewish people. The reasons why they follow Sabbath. First, God rested, blessed, hallowed the seventh day. This is mentioned in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, when God created, when God gave the Ten Commandments, this is the reason he said, he rested, blessed, hallowed the seventh day. The second thing, this Ten Commandments is repeated again in Deuteronomy. But another reason was given why you need to follow the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And in Deuteronomy 5 verse 15 it says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So there's a second reason for Israel. This reason you wouldn't have seen in Genesis. This is a reason that God redeemed Israel out of slavery. So they had a double reason to, you know, enjoy that rest. One is, of course, God commanded it. He hallowed it. He blessed it. He wants you to rest. The second thing is, I escaped from slavery. I really enjoy this Sabbath, the rest, the preciousness of it. God redeemed me. That is one other reason to follow Sabbath. And that is a spiritual reason for us to follow the spiritual Sabbath. To follow the rest that God gives us to our souls. It's that God rescued us from the slavery of sin and gave us rest to our souls. That is a good reason to follow the Sabbath. The third was, this was a sign between God and Israel. It's a sign between me and your generations. That's what God says. And it's noted down in the book of Exodus, chapter 31, verse 13. Verse 4, it's again a very good reason. Exodus 16 verse 29, this is during the time of the manna coming. And Moses says, see, the Lord has given you Sabbath. In other sense, the Lord has given you a gift here. He has given you the gift of Sabbath, the gift of rest. Won't you use it? So these are the four reasons why the Jewish people we're supposed to follow Sabbath, as listed in the scripture. One of the Jewish commentators, they wrote about this verse, Exodus chapter 16, verse 29, and it was an interesting commentary, and we'll think about it later on also. And he says, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Lord has not given you unto Sabbath. Lord has given you, given you unto Sabbath. And that order matters. The Jewish people, they were so excited about and passionate about Sabbath that they started idolizing it. It started becoming like an idolatry. And that's where we come in our book of Luke, where at that point of time, they had idolized Sabbath so much that they, when God, Lord Jesus, was there in the midst of them, they were considering Sabbath above and beyond him. And that's a warning for all of us. There are many good things in the scriptures, and sometimes we lift it up and deify it above God. And then that's where the problems start. And having said that, let's go to the book of Luke chapter 6, verse 1 to 5. Let's read that. Luke chapter 6, verse 1 to 5. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful for you to do on the Sabbath? And Jesus answered them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, in the next slide, if you see, this is the 39 list of things that you should not do, as described by the rabbis, currently, right? So these are the 39 things. And it's very structured. It's a good structure. If you're a Jewish person who was following, who was living in the Old Testament, this is a good structure for you to follow. Okay, do not do these things. It is simplified for you. You can think, okay, should I do this? Should I not do this? These were good markers, you know, 39 things. Now, out of this, what do you think in the passage we read? What was it that was violated by the disciples? If you look at it, it says they plucked the grain, and then it says they rubbed them in their hands. So they plucked the grain, they rubbed them in their hands. The third thing which I put in parentheses is, of course, if you rub it, it's because you want to get the husk out of the grain, so you are taking the husk and throwing it out, right? So that is not explicitly mentioned, but that is implied in the process of what they were doing. If you look at this list again, there were three things that they kind of violated, technically violated. Let me use that word, technically violated. You're not supposed to reap. So by plucking, you are reaping. You're plucking the grains, you're reaping. You're not supposed to thresh. By rubbing it in their hands and getting the husk off, they're threshing. You're not supposed to winnow. And by getting the husk off and throwing it away, they were doing the process of winnowing, right? So technically, they have violated the Sabbath do nots. If you think about it, manna, right? Manna, just to emphasize on the violation part of it. Manna was not come on the, it wouldn't come on the seventh day. And there were some people who in spite went out to see if they could pick manna. But God did not provide manna. And they used to cook, they used to take a double portion on the sixth day. And this portion, they would keep it for the seventh day. They used to do all their baking, their cooking and everything on the sixth day. And then they used to eat it on the seventh day. So it was truly part of rest. But now, as per the eyes of the Pharisees, the disciples of Jesus, it's interesting to note Jesus did not himself do it, but the disciples of Jesus did it. They were guilty. They were guilty. And then Jesus Christ goes on to explain a passage which we'll think about. But just think about it. Why did Jesus Christ, in verse 5, he says that you have condemned the guiltless, or you have condemned the innocent. Actually, it's not in this passage, sorry, but it's in the book of Matthew. He says that you have condemned the innocent. And for that, Jesus Christ explains a passage from David. And he says like this, Luke chapter 6, verse 3 to 4, we read about David. He points to David, and David, we know the story, he went and he ate the shewbread. The shewbread was a consecrated bread. It's a bread kept apart. It's a bread for the Lord. It's called the bread of presence. It reminds you of the presence of God. Every seventh day, it was removed, right? And they put fresh bread there. And the priest, the bread which was removed, they wouldn't trash it. The priest, they used to eat it. And the command was, it was only the priest who were supposed to eat it. They were set apart for the duty. It was only their portion. They were supposed to eat it. But in this instance, we see an exception where David came and he ate of the bread with his men who were hungry at that time. And Jesus Christ says, have you not read the scripture? Has it not come across your mind? There was a violation there. Was it lawful for him to eat that which was lawful only for the priest? And then Jesus Christ goes on to say, and this is from Matthew chapter 12, verse 5 to 7, or haven't you read in the law that the priest on the Sabbath duty in temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? You know, Sabbath is not really a no-work day for everyone. The priest who were there on the altar, they used to do sacrifices and they had to do a lot of work. So they were technically, again, violating Sabbath because they were not resting in that sense. But then Jesus Christ says, there is one who is greater here than the temple and the temple practices. So in this verses, we learn one thing. Jesus Christ was greater than David. David did something, but here was Jesus Christ and he's greater than David. And then he talks about the temple practices and he says the Jesus Christ is greater than temple. And finally, he says Jesus Christ is greater than Sabbath. There are three things that are listed here that Jesus Christ is greater than. He's greater than David, who in a circumstance did deviate from the law, but he's greater than David. And he's greater than the temple and the temple practices. And finally, he's greater than Sabbath. But verse 7 here, he says, if you had known these words, what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. And that's what struck me. The disciples, it seems they technically violated the word of God. But Jesus Christ calls them innocent. And the ingredient which the Pharisees missed is the word mercy. This is one thing the Pharisees just did not get. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now, here is where, you know, this place where I use my holy imagination. And I'm thinking, the disciples, they were on Friday, they were traveling. And in their, you know, while you're traveling, you might not have food always at your disposal. Of course, cooking might be sometimes out of question. And if you read about it, they were very busy. A lot of people were around them and they did not sometimes have even leisure time to eat. So maybe by the time they reach the shop to buy food, the shops are closed. Right? And on the seventh day now, they are hungry and they have this corn on it. And Jesus Christ shows compassion on their needs. And probably they asked, Lord, can we eat? And he said, go ahead and eat. What was the thing that was the ingredient that was here? It was mercy. The Lord understood their situation and the Lord let them eat. This is one thing that was missing in the Pharisees. And let me say this, justice is not complete. Justice is not complete without mercy being its ingredient. If you take justice by the letter, you would have called the disciples guilty, but Christ calls them innocent. They are innocent. The priest in the temple, they are innocent. If you take it just by the letter, you call them guilty. But you understand it with the perspective of this. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And this word mercy is wonderful. We try to achieve perfection, right? As Christians, our goal, we say, is even higher. And then we have this thing like, okay, grace is there. You know, I don't need to be perfect. But actually, Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, the Sermon on the Mount, be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. And the minute I read this verse, each time it used to put me down. And maybe that's a good thing that it puts you down because you realize you are not perfect. But why it put me down is I always felt it is unattainable. And yes, that's true. In a sense, you cannot attain it. But the way I was trying to attain it is through legalism. Perfection through legalism. I want to do this, do this, do this, do this. Hey, I am perfect. But the way God allows us to achieve perfection is not through legalism. Perfection through grace. The way God allows us to achieve perfection is not perfection through legalism. It's perfection through mercy. You know, again, Sermon on the Mount is the next message from Brother Steve next week, God willing. And if you read that, I'll not talk much about it, but leave that to Steve. But if you read in verse 36, it says, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. In Luke, he changes the words or what? I'm not sure. In Matthew, it said, be perfect as your Father is perfect. Luke says, be merciful as your Father is merciful. Perfection and mercy, they go together. That is the great plan of God. So when I say, hey, you got to be perfect. Oh, how can I be perfect? Okay, follow the law. No, Hebrews chapter 7 verse 19 says like this, the law made no one perfect. The law only condemns you. You cannot reach its standards. The law made no one perfect. It's the grace of God, the mercy of God that makes us perfect. And so as Christians, do we need to strive to perfection? Yes, we do. Because our Father who is in heaven is perfect. But how do you achieve that perfection? It is by the grace that God gives. I say like this, Christian walks on two legs. The name of one leg is mercy, the name of the other leg is grace. We walk on two legs, the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not perfection through legalism, it's perfection through grace. Perfection through mercy. And that's a big relief. That's rest to our souls. Because someone has done the work. Jesus Christ has done the work, and I have to accept that rest, the benefit of the blessings of the rest that he gives. And as we thought about here, Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. And he described this to his disciples here. Yeah, I'm just thinking, the disciples had a good defender for them. They were common people. They were fishermen, tax collectors, and they stood no chance arguing with a Pharisee. They had no chance. But that battle Jesus Christ took, he defended them. He said they are innocent. They did not fear. And today, who is our defense? Not just in flesh and blood terms, but in terms of Satan who accuses us. Hey, this person is at fault. He is guilty. And we can only say, yes, I plead as charged. I'm guilty. But who is our defender? It's our Lord Jesus Christ. His blood washes us our sins. He says we are not guilty. Amen to that. Okay, the next thing is the next passage. Again, this next controversy. On another Sabbath, Jesus goes to the synagogue and he was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might find a reason to accuse him. You know, now they were really gunning for the Lord. They wanted to catch him. Now, if you read this book of Luke, at least, you read he healed on a Sabbath long before. The demoniac man, the man who was filled with the evil spirit, he was the first person who was healed. That time, that news caught everyone by surprise. Here is a man who heals on Sabbath. But we don't read any controversies there. But from that point on, any healing done on Sabbath, it became very controversial. In fact, at one in Luke chapter 13, it says, the head of the synagogue says to the people who want healing, he says, why don't you come on the 6 days? Why are you coming on the Sabbath to be healed? Isn't it a practical question? Why do you want to be healed on a Sabbath? And let me back up here a little bit. You know, in that list of 39, you never saw about healing has a do not in the Sabbath. But how they reached this weird conclusion or a ridiculous conclusion that you should not heal on a Sabbath is probably like this. Let's say you have like this man here, his hand is withered. Now this man, his hand is withered for many days, many years or many months. We don't know when. It's not like it happened yesterday. He's living with it. In a sense, it is not life-threatening, right? Now the doctors, they are not supposed to work on a Sabbath as per the rabbis. They're not supposed to work on a Sabbath except for life-threatening emergencies. So if you have an ER case, go rush to the ER. The doctor is available. Otherwise, no doctors on Sabbath. Now they transferred this funda or this logic to healing. Okay, you're not even supposed to seek healing on Sabbath. And this man is with a withered hand. He can come, you know, on Sunday or Monday, the next days, and get his healing. Why does he need to come on a Sabbath? So they had this ridiculous notion of you should not heal on a Sabbath. And this is what Jesus Christ came head on. He never shied away from this. Because now, it's not just not applying mercy, but this was adding to the word of God. This was adding to the law. You keep adding those rules and make it a burden for them. And that's exactly what they were doing. And Jesus Christ now, in this instance, he started calling out their hypocrisy. And he says like this in verse 9. Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on Sabbath to do good or to do harm? If you read in another passage, Jesus Christ goes further on. He says, if I lose my sheep, I have a sheep and it falls in a pit. What will I do? Will I do good or leave it there to die? Will I pick it up or leave it good? And then he uses a strong word to them in that incident. He says, hypocrites. How much more is the value of the life of a man or a woman? And here he went right at their heart. Because now it was not just a lack of mercy and compassion, but here was a total wrong doctrine imposed on the community, and they made life burdensome for them. In Mark, the same passage is used, and it says that Jesus Christ looked with them in anger because of the hardness of their heart. Those rare moments when you see Jesus angry, this is one of those moments. He was angry at them. And when we read this, you know, we can read in a detached way. These were done by the Pharisees. These were done by them. But when I look at my heart, I can find some attitudes of legalism, some attitudes of the Phariseeism in my heart. Now, I judge people, and I don't have the knowledge of God to understand a person's circumstance. And yet I go forward and judge without understanding it. Sometimes not applying mercy or grace. And that is wrong before the Lord. That is wrong before the Lord. Now judgment, that capacity to judge is good, because that's how we discern what is good and wrong. And we, you know, safeguard ourselves from the wrongs, right? So the capacity to judge is not bad. But the way we go around judging people is pretty wrong. And Jesus Christ calls these people hypocrites because they were not judging themselves well enough, and they were judging the people around them. There's apocrypha sources which says this man, and we don't know whether it's true or not, but just interesting. This man was a stonemason. The man with the withered hand. He was a stonemason, and probably a stone fell on his hand and it lost the blood flow. It was just a lump, a stem there. And Luke says it was his right hand. Only the Gospel of Luke says it was his right hand. And if you are assuming, you know, we can assume that right hand is, this man was probably a right-handed man, and so he could not work. Now his right hand was injured and permanently disabled. But Jesus Christ was doing a good thing to him. And, you know, Jesus Christ says like this in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 6. He who does not abide in me is like a branch that is thrown away and withered. Now, this man's hand is there. It's attached, but it's withered. It's connected to the body, but it's withered. And sometimes our lives, we are connected to the body of Christ. We are connected to the head, Jesus Christ. But it looks withered sometimes. Our lives are withered. But praise God that he gave us healing. He gave us his spirit to bring life there. And that's what Jesus Christ did physically here for that man. He brought life into that man. He said, stretch out your hand. The man stretched out his hand and his hand became as new. Verse 11 concludes with this. The Pharisees were filled with fury. They were very angry. And they discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. They started conspiring. In Mark and Matthew, it says they were talking how they could destroy Jesus. And now you see, whenever you're angry to that level of trying to kill a person, you're not serving God. They thought they were serving God. No, you're not serving God. If that murderous anger which comes shows that you have placed something as an idol in your life. And here they had put those rules as idols in their life. They had forgotten God, who is above these rules, the Lord of the Sabbath. And they were ready to judge the Lord himself. And today, I don't know if Christ comes and lives among us, hypothetically, we'll be judging him. Hey, Christ, you're not following the way I understand this Bible. We might judge him for all we know. And that's why it's good for us to examine our own lives. And now I would like to conclude with two verses. For Christians, just to reemphasize, we don't practice Sabbath. Now, I'm not going to dissuade you from practicing it, but you're not obliged to practice it. At the same time, the principles of rest, the principles of consecrating time for the Lord, I just feel is timeless. And after learning these passages, I was looking at, there are some things where I can bring discipline to my life. Put all these good qualities, and it serves the Lord, serves my soul. But, therefore, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regards to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath. Let no one judge you. Sometimes you have people judging Christians. Hey, you're not following Sabbath. That is part of the Ten Commandments. Yes, it is part of the Ten Commandments. It is pretty important. But here we are released from following that law. We are not disqualified because of it. But what do Christians aspire for then? Sabbath was, the customs of Sabbath was a shadow of something. And we read that in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. We as Christians, we enter God's Sabbath, God's rest. The rest that God has prepared for us. 6 days man works, man toils. God created labor, but when sin came, toil also came. And so Sabbath became doubly important for man. But all this labor and toil for our salvation, the work of salvation was done on the cross when he died there on the cross, shed his blood for us. He did the work and he said it is finished. He put a full stop to it. There's no more work to be done. The only thing that we can do is enter into his rest. And then the Hebrews writer warns, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to fail, to have failed to reach it. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. The way you fall out of this rest that is given to you, the gift of salvation that is given to you, is through unbelief. That you do not believe in the God who did that for you. And for us as Christians, I encourage us to continue to work in the rest of our God, to be assured that his rest is there for us. The labors of this earth, the toils of this earth, the sin, the issues that come in our lives are all there. But praise God that we have entered his rest. And one day when we pass away, we will enjoy it truly in essence. And the last thought is always this for me, for all of us. Let us consecrate, set apart time for our souls. Amen. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you have given us to go through your passage, O Lord. And we thank you, O Lord, that you are the Lord of the Sabbath. You are the Lord who was greater than David. You are the Lord who is greater than the temple that you designed and led the people of Israel build. And you are greater than Sabbath, that which you gave unto us. O Lord, help us to focus our lives on you, our humble Lord. We thank you, Lord, in this passage we see how you defended the disciples, how you helped the helpless, how you were the champion of the people who were downtrodden. And Lord, we know that you are in heaven and you uphold us by your hands.
We thank you, Lord, that you sustain us. You look over us on this earth. And Lord, we confess sometimes we fail to handle your word rightly. And we just go by the letter, forgetting the mercy and the grace of our God. And sometimes we go to the other extreme, where we just discard it altogether. O Lord, forgive us for our trespasses and sins. And help us, O Lord, by the grace of your Spirit, to understand how you want us to live, how to apply mercy in our life. And O Lord, your wish is that we be perfect, and help us to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. O Lord, your standards are so high, so perfect, so holy, so pure that we cannot reach it. But we thank you, O Lord, you have given us the provisions of grace and mercy that we can reach it. We thank you, O Lord, for that. And we help us, O Lord, to live by your grace and mercy. O Lord, if there is anyone here who has not come into this rest of our Lord by the work of the work that you did on the cross, when you died and then you rose again, Lord, we pray that they understand our Sabbath is a rest for our souls eternally. And we pray that we can all enter into that kingdom of rest for our souls. We thank you, O Lord. We remember your words. Come to me who are burdened and heavy laden, for I will give you rest, for I am meek and lowly. And we thank you, Lord, you are our Lord, and we are able to come to you. We thank you, and may these words bless our hearts. We ask this prayer in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.